music is this incredibly powerful thing. It's a wonderful gift from God. It communicates things to us in ways that sometimes words don't. Victor Hugo once said, "Music expresses that which cannot be said, and on that which it's impossible to remain silent." Victor Hugo had a way with words, I guess. But we have a way with music. We love music. We love the way it reminds us of things. It communicates things. And there's this concept in music, if you don't mind a short music appreciation lesson here, called a leitmotif. Who's heard of a leitmotif? It's a little musical phrase that sometimes Wagner uses in operas a lot to associate with a particular character or idea. It's a short little musical idea that conveys something. And I think we're all actually very familiar. I'll demonstrate real quick. We'll do a little hands-on here. So if I play this, can you tell me what you think of? Oh, got to do that first. What are we doing? Star Wars. And specifically, what happens when you hear that sound? Nope. Close. What was that? That's the Force. Use the Force, Luke. Luke, you switched off your targeting computer. What's wrong? Right? Right? You're right there in the movie, right? But the music tells you something about what's going on. If I do... What's happening? Darth Vader, right? The evil empire is here, right? We hear those few notes, and we know what's happening. It communicates an idea. Let's do it. If some of you aren't Star Wars fans, that's okay. Where are you right now? The Shire. Oh yes, Mr. Frodo. And of course, that transcends to. Right? What's happening now? Yeah, that's the fellowship, right? The big, they're all gathered together, they're crossing over the mountain. And so these leitmotifs give us these little hints as to what's going on there, these threads that go through the whole story so that we compact a lot of things, a lot of image, a lot of ideas into one little thing. And so you get this moment at the end of Lord of the Rings. They're in Mordor. It's the exact opposite of the Shire, right? And everything looks bad, and they're tired, and they're giving up. And then Sam says, "We can't give up, Mr. Frodo. There's still good in this world." And right in the middle of this terrible circumstance, you hear. And you know, oh, wait. There's still hope, right? There's still something happening. And the dialogue is actually pretty sparse. But because we've heard this little sound, we think, oh, I remember the Shire. I remember there is good. It brings back all these memories from earlier in the film, and we associate it. So a leitmotif is this powerful musical thing that helps us to connect big ideas together. And the Bible has a similar thing. The Bible is one of the most incredible pieces of literature ever made. So there's these little ideas, these little images that start in the beginning of the Bible, and they go all the way through, and they turn up at the end of the Bible. There are these through lines that connect this thing. What the authors do, they're being very economical with words. You know, they didn't have word processors. They didn't have tippy-typey and make 50 paragraphs and call it a day. I mean, they were scribbling this out longhand. It had to be copied. And so they had to be very careful. They had to compact their ideas into small amounts of space. Very few words. And so what they would do is they would bring up these associations that we've seen before to communicate these big ideas. And so one of these themes that runs throughout Scripture is in the song we sang together, Mighty River. That's a Vineyard song from just 5 years ago. And it was written by Sarah Pemberton, who's a Vineyard pastor in Franklin, Tennessee. So homegrown song. It's really, really cool. But I think a lot of us hear the song, oh, that's pretty, but it's all Scripture. And so I'm excited to tell you about the mighty river. Let's dry in here. So the first verse of the mighty river is, the land of God, right? There's a mighty river flowing through the land of God. And this is because the first time we see a river is at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2. So I'm just going to read a little bit of that. The Lord God planted an orchard in the east in Eden, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kind of trees grow from the soil, every tree that was pleasing to look at and good for food. Now, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the orchard. Now, a river flows from Eden to water the orchard, and from there it divides into four head streams. And the name of the first is Bashan. It runs through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is pure. Pearls and lapis lazuli are also there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it runs through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Syria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God, oh, thank you so much. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the orchard in Eden to care for it and maintain it. So we have this picture of this beautiful abundance that God creates. He mentions that there's this land of all these gold and rubies and gems. And this river is flowing through and bringing life everywhere it goes. And that this is the source of life. And this is a picture of, sometimes we call it the cosmic temple. There's this idea that God's presence is overlapping with earth. And where it overlaps, in the center of where it overlaps, is this garden. And that's where he places Adam and Eve. He places them at the very, very best place because that's who God is. He wants to share his generosity with us. He wants to bless us with good things. And out of that flows all this life. And so God's generosity is there flowing to the entire earth. And so I said there's these motifs, right? There's these little images. And so throughout the Bible, we're going to get little references to the river. You might see this in Psalm 1. How blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands. He's like a tree planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at proper times. Its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts. This is Psalm 1 because the Psalms is meant to coordinate with the rest of the Bible. We start with the beginning of Genesis. The very first Psalm is going to pick up those images from the beginning of Genesis. It's very intentional. And so, you notice in Genesis, we have a tree and a river, a tree of life and a river. And here in Psalms, we've got a righteous man is like a tree. He has this vibrant life, and he's planted by a river. And so if you were to walk through Israel, you could go out into the desert, it's all dry, and there's all this little scrub brush. And then all of a sudden, in the distance, you'd see this great tree. And the closer you get, you realize it's near a little riverbed, and there's green all along this riverbed, and that riverbed might actually be dry when you come up to it, because that tree has deep roots, but every time it rains, the water comes through and replenishes that tree, because its roots have gone deep into the source of life. Psalm 46 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This image of rivers in the Psalms is frequent. There's all these different references. And it's all talking about how God is coming to earth, and he's the source of all life, and he wants to share his life with us. So there is a mighty river flowing from the land of God. But there's also a mighty river flowing from the house of God. Now we're going to fast forward a long way from Genesis. The people of Israel have been taken away from their homeland. They've been exiled to the land of Babylon, which, much like Mordor, is the exact opposite of the promised land, right? It's a land of corruption. It's a land where they're oppressed. They struggle to be able to worship. They're taken away from everything that they thought they needed. And then the prophet Ezekiel has this crazy vision. And he has this vision where he's taken to the temple, which is weird because, well, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. They came in and they tore down to the dust, like they just made it dust. So Ezekiel's walking around, this angel showing him this temple, but then he realizes this temple is a lot bigger than the one that got destroyed. And in fact, it's a lot nicer. In fact, this is actually the real temple. The book of Hebrews actually talks about how the physical temple in Jerusalem is just a copy of the real temple in heaven, right? Again, we have this idea of this cosmic temple in Eden, and now we have this temple that's in heaven. And it's really interesting because he walks all around the city, all around this temple, and then this happens. Then the angel brought me back to the entrance of the temple. I noticed that water was flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And I noticed that the water was trickling out from the south side. And when the man went out to the east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured 1,750 feet, and then he led me through the water, which was ankle deep. And again, he measured another 1,750 feet and led me through the water, which was now knee deep. And once more, he measured 1,750 feet and led me through the water, which was waist deep. And again, he measured 1,750 feet. And it was a river I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in. A river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he led me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, I noticed a vast number of trees on the banks of the river on both sides. See, again, we have trees. Trees and rivers go together. He said to me, "These waters go out to the eastern region and flow down into the Rift Valley, where they enter the Dead Sea, where the sea is stagnant and the waters become fresh. Every living creature that swarms where the river flows will live. There will be many fish, for these waters will flow there. It will become fresh, and everything will live where the river flows." And fishermen, anyone got a fisherman in here? Any fishermen? Yeah, fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Engelium, and they will spread nets. They will catch many kinds of fish, like the fish of the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They will remain salty. On both sides of the riverbanks, every kind of tree will grow for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fruit every month because their water source flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. This beautiful picture in Ezekiel, the temple, out of it flows this river and it transforms everything you go. Now, it's a very odd river because it's trickling out the bottom of the foundation, right? But as he goes further, it gets deeper. It's a little odd, right? But that's how God works, isn't it? He takes seven loaves and five fishes, and he divides them up to 5,000 people. He takes that little trickle, and it grows, and it grows. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, right? It starts off really small, but it grows so big the birds nest in its branches. And it's really interesting that this river is flowing, and it restores what was broken. It's bringing life to the dead places. The Dead Sea, we got a picture of it here. It's a really, really interesting natural phenomenon. It's 1,410 feet below sea level, which is the lowest land point on Earth. It's the lowest point you can stand on Earth and still breathe, is right there. It's kind of incredible. And because it's so low, there's no outlets. It doesn't connect to any seas. And so water comes in and evaporates and leaves the salt behind. And so over time, it's become incredibly salty. In fact, you can basically just sit down in the water. You don't have to do anything to float. And it's kind of incredible. But because it's so salty, it's about 30 times as salty as the ocean, there aren't any fish in it. There's no fishermen in this lake. There's no fish. There's nothing growing by the sides. And so Ezekiel has this picture of the water from the temple, the water from the place where God dwells. And it's coming into this place that's dead. That's been dead. I mean, they actually are working on desalinating this because it's a great source of salt. You can get salt from this. You can sell it. And there's still more salt. So they're working really hard at getting the salt out. And there's still more. And yet, now, I don't know if you take a glass of salt water, right? And you pour some fresh water in. Are you going to drink it? Is anyone going to drink that? No? How about if you pour a lot more fresh water in? So there's something spiritual happening here, right? This is not a natural phenomenon. This is a miracle. And that's what Ezekiel is seeing. Is he seeing that God is going to come in and going to do something that seems like it should be impossible? He's going to take something that's dead and bring it to life. It's going to take a place with no fish, and fishermen are going to come there as their favorite spot. There's a mighty river flowing from the house of God. But this theme, this leitmotif, does not stop in Ezekiel. Jesus will pick up on it. In the book of John, chapter 4, Jesus meets this woman. It's a Samaritan woman. You're not supposed to talk to Samaritan women, especially if you're a good Jewish rabbi. Those are the bad people. You don't talk to them. They're dirty. And so he's sitting there by the well, and she comes out in the middle of the day. He says, "Hey, would you get me some water while you're at it?" Again, no. And she's very confused by this. She goes, "Okay, why are you asking me?" And he says, "You know what's funny is you should be asking me for water." He does a little bit of a, "Do you know who I am?" And she's like, "You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. You don't have, where's this water that you're coming from?" And this is what Jesus says in John 4, verse 13. It says, "Everyone who drinks some of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks some of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. But that water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus is going to come back around to this idea of a water springing up just a little later. He goes to a feast, big 7-day celebration. On the last day of the feast, they have the ceremony of the cups of water. They have this moment of silence, and he does something really weird and uncomfortable. Verse 37 chapter 7. Or is that chapter 10? I think I must have mistyped it. Yes.
This particular feast, was this the, which is
the feast? This was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths sometimes. Yes. So John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up and shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water." Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's very weird, very weird. Have a moment of silence, and then someone just stands up. "If you're thirsty, come to me." This caused a little bit of a stir, as you might imagine. But it's a very powerful, powerful passage. He notes, the gospel writer notes here that, well, no one quite understood this, but later it made sense because God was going to give the Spirit. And it's this idea that when we plant our life in Jesus, like that tree from the Psalms, that he's the source of life. If we believe in him, that his life will flow through us. And that the Spirit of within us is like that river from Eden that brings life wherever it goes. It's like that river from Ezekiel. The Spirit working in us can bring healing to those around us. When we go in to dark places, when we encounter people who are hurting and broken and scared, we can bring that life that displaces that salty water and brings fresh water into their lives. Whew. All this talk of water is making me thirsty. So there's a mighty river flowing from the heart of Christ. And I think it's really interesting that it's flowing from the heart of Christ, but also it flows from within us if we receive the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Finally, there's a mighty river flowing from the throne of God. See, it goes through the entire Bible. We get all the way to the end in Revelation, and John has this powerful vision of heaven and where this is all going. We live in this kind of tension between the now and the not yet. We get to be rivers of living water wherever we go, but we haven't been everywhere, right? God hasn't healed everything yet. He's healed some things. We've seen healing this week. We've seen miracles this week. It's exciting. But there's still a lot of brokenness in the world. But God promises that he will restore all things. That he's reconciling all things to himself. And so at the very end of the Bible, we get this picture of what that's going to look like. And so Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, water as clear as crystal, pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb, flowing down the middle of the city's main street. It's so interesting. We started in a garden. Now we're in a city. On each side of the river is the tree of life. Isn't that interesting? See, these motifs are very intentional. They have the whole picture. The tree of life produces 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month of the year. Its leaves are the healing of the nation, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. The picture is that we return to Eden. The cosmic temple is now the great temple of God that Ezekiel saw. And the garden is now a city, but it's still a garden. There's still trees. And I'm really excited to see the city because I'm just going to get a little nerdy here. Do you ever like see these pictures of people who are integrating greenery with buildings? When we were in Italy, we saw the Bosco Verticale, and it's this tall apartment building, and it's got, do you remember how many trees? Something like 400 trees or something. It's just covered in plants. Yeah, it's amazing. And so it just looks really, really cool. It's beautiful because it's this tall building, but it's lush and green. And I kind of imagine that maybe heaven's going to be something like that. I don't know. I think that'd be really cool. I like that stuff. So the mighty river pours from the throne of God. It's a return to Eden. So those are the four rivers that we sing about. The land of God, the house of God, the heart of Christ, and the throne of God, which brings us back to the land of God, right? It's this great circle in Scripture. So the question I have for you this morning, it's a beautiful picture of a river. It's a beautiful picture of what God does for us. The question is, will you come to the river? Do you want a little bit of Jesus, or do you want a lot? Marissa and I were at a conference in Arvada. Hi, Arvada friends. I think we were trying to pick seats, and we're like, we're going to sit back a couple of rows. And we jokingly said, oh, we don't want to be in the first row. That's the splash zone. And Jay overheard us. He says, so you're saying you don't want more of the Holy Spirit? Because Jay just says things like that. And we went, that is a really good point. But that's how we are sometimes. We know God is good. We believe it. We say it. And then we go, oh, that's a nice mighty river over there. Oh, isn't that so pretty? God, Jesus offers us so much. But for some reason, we tend to hold back. I tend to hold back, right? So, well, I mean, I'm excited for the Holy Spirit to work today. I'm excited to just, he can work, and I'll just get a good view right here. You wouldn't want to work in me, would he? No, that would be too hard. Why is it that we shrink back if we believe that he's good? I think part of it is sometimes we don't trust God. Actually, most of the time we don't trust God, right? And we say we trust God, and this is hard. This is where it's really difficult, because I'm saying this, and you're like, well, I trust God. I'm like, yeah, I get that. You trust him with everything. If he says, do this risky thing, do you think, oh, obviously, God told me this is great. Or do you go, I don't know, that's out of my comfort zone. That involves going up to someone and saying, I think I might have a word for you. Goes up to someone saying, can I pray for you right now? Right? Might be a little, make you feel a little nervous. But did God tell you to do it? It's going to be fine, right? God tells us to do things all the time. And we go, well, that sounds like I'd have to give up something. It sounds unpleasant. Now, do we actually believe that God has our best interest in mind? I think sometimes we don't. I know for a long time I had an easy time trusting God with money. I don't know what it was. I just figured, you know, if I'm broke, that's fine because God's going to take care of me. And so when I need something, I'll get it. And he has been very faithful to do that. And I'm learning that on whole new levels now because now, once again, here I am. And people were saying, you have to pay money. And I go, well, God, I'm just going to trust that you take care of that because I can't. And for whatever reason, I have an easier time doing that. But for a long time, I struggled to believe not that God would provide for me, but that God wanted me to be happy. I struggled to engage in relationships. I did self-destructive things because I was like, well, happiness is on me. So if I want to date, I guess I should figure it out. And I don't know that God really cares. Probably wants to. He's probably going to stick me with someone that's a basket case, you know, just to punish me. And it'll be my ministry. And, I really struggled to trust God for a decade about this. And it wasn't until I actually trusted him that Marissa asked me out. And I was going to say, I don't know about this. And then I said, sure, let's try it. Because I was like, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing. And you know what? He does. He does. I'm so glad that he does. Sometimes we hold back from swimming in the river because we've believed some lies. We've believed some lies that maybe God wants to give us hard things, you know, because that's the only way you'll learn. Now, sometimes we go through hard situations. He can work through anything. Sometimes he tells us to do things that are uncomfortable. But our God's not angry. He's not trying to punish you. Sometimes we hold back because of pride. Because we say, well, I think I know how to be a good person. I'm good. I can take care of my own problems. God, thank you for your help. I'm just gonna stand here and I think I can work this out, right? Sometimes we think we know better. Have you ever thought you knew better than God?
No.
A little bit? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes God says, you know, wouldn't it be great if you gave to the poor? And you went, oh, I think that's great for other people. Sometimes he says, hey, wouldn't it be great if you actually rested every seventh day? And you go, oh, yeah, that's a great idea, God. I think other people should definitely do that. Sometimes he says, hey, wouldn't it be good if you served someone today? If you were humble enough to look for someone in need and become their servant and have a little bit of turnaround. And you're like, oh, I love it when people do that to me. Right? A little pride in there. I think we know better. Ah, so thirsty. I just wish. You ever get that dry cotton mouth feeling? Ugh. Does anyone have any water? What's that? Yeah? What are you looking at? Oh, this? Oh, this is a beautiful cup of water. Thank you. Yeah. I'm still thirsty, though. Because what's wrong? Water doesn't do you any good unless you drink it. And some of us have access to the waters, to the living water, and we go, oh, that's lovely. Thank you, Jesus. I'll just have a sip. That's good. That's good. That's all I need. Yeah, that's probably fine. I'm still a little thirsty. There's still some parts of my life that, well, let's just not talk about those. I'm sure I can have a little bit later, right? And he's inviting us to have more. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. He doesn't say, out of pastures will flow rivers. He doesn't say you'll occasionally have enough flowing out of you to fill a pitcher that you can pass on to someone else in need. Right? And he's got this picture of out of you will flow rushing rivers of water. And I'm going to be honest, my life doesn't always look like this. I don't always feel like a river of life is gushing forth for me. Sometimes it's just a little trickle. Sometimes there's some rocks and some trees and they kind of dam up the river and it's not really flowing out of me like God wants. I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to sing that song one more time. And as they're coming up, I just want to ask you, what's the big rock in your dam? Is water flowing out of you? Is God's life flowing out of you? Or is there something that's kind of got it blocked up? And here's the thing. God has so much grace for you. He's not looking at this and going, you're just not getting it. He doesn't expect you to be perfect every night. You know, clearing a dam out is a lot of work. All the logs kind of get bound up with each other. Rocks are heavy. It's hard to get a rock out of a river, right? Have you ever swam in a river like this? And you got to be careful, right? You could trip and then get your foot caught under a rock. And those rocks are heavy. And so Jesus isn't looking at you saying, well, you got to get this cleaned up by tomorrow, right? He's got so much grace. But here's the thing. At almost every point in our lives, and sometimes we're in a situation and a circumstance that's unique and special, but most of the time, 90% of the time, Jesus is inviting us to go deeper, like Ezekiel. Like he calls Ezekiel out, come on, let's go another 1,000 cubits. And now it's waist deep. Come on, come a little deeper. Now we can't touch the bottom. He's inviting us to go deeper. And so a lot of times, we'll experience this rapid spiritual growth. We'll be getting closer to God, and things will be changing in our life for the better, and be filled with more love and more joy, and then we kind of hit a plateau, right? Oh, I'm good. I had a couple of steps. This has been nice. That's probably enough. I'm good right now. And then something happens. A big log gets stuck in that dam, and the water starts piling up behind it. Smaller things, debris, gets piled up behind it. And all of a sudden, river of living water that's supposed to be flowing out of us kind of slows down to a trickle. And Jesus wants to clear that dam. If you don't know what Jesus' invitation to you this morning is, just ask. But I think a lot of us, if we take a moment, there's something we've kind of been avoiding. Something that Jesus has been suggesting that you do. Might be something where he said, hey, you need to confess this to someone else. Someone you trust in private, that's fine. You need to actually say, this is what I've been struggling with, and I want to be free. Because that's how we get to share God's forgiveness with each other. That's what he says to do in the book of James. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Not so that we can spread gossip, not so that you can be ashamed, but so you can be set free of shame. So maybe that's what he's calling you to do this morning. Maybe there's a place where you're having a hard time trusting him. That's usually where I get stuck. Where he's calling me deeper and I go, I don't know, I don't swim so good. He's asking me to trust him. Sometimes I've heard his invitation to me. He's saying, why don't you be more generous? Well, God, I don't really have a lot of extra cash right now. I have my excuses, right? I always have good reasons why. That's a good thing for some other time, right? But right now, it's not a good time. It's too hard for me. And here's the thing. Jesus is so compassionate. He sees your situation. He knows it's difficult. He's not asking you to do everything in one giant step. He's just saying, hey, if you would trust me, we'd get that log out of the way, and your life would be so much more full of love and peace and joy. And that's all he's offering. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to have those things. And he's so patient. So if you want to experience more growth and more life, and more health, and more joy, you know, the only thing that'll get you unstuck might be uncomfortable or even painful for a moment, but you have to trust him that it's worth it. You trust him that it's worth it? Some of you, Might have been a long time since you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you want that filling. And that feels a little uncomfortable because, I don't know, if I give control over to the Spirit, he's going to throw me on the ground, make me say weird things. I mean, he might, but also, why not? And do you trust him that whatever he wants to do with you will actually be for your good? People who've experienced powerful movements of the Spirit all say, well, that was wonderful. I want to do that again, right? Maybe he wants you to say, I need to be healed. There's something I've been not trusting him with. I've been carrying this pain, been carrying this injury. It's an emotional injury. And you say, I need God's healing, but I don't know if I have enough faith for that right now. He's saying, do you trust me? Would you allow someone else to bring their faith alongside yours and pray for healing? We serve a real God who does real things. So I'm going to pray that he does real things this morning, and there's going to be an opportunity to respond. It's going to be an opportunity to say, Jesus, what do you want to show me? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to call and encourage this morning? Who do you want me to Venmo $20 to, right? Or he might say, you know, you need to put a hand up and ask for prayer. Get over the little bit of shyness and say, hey, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They love me, and I'm going to trust that God can love me through them. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Really, the Holy Spirit's already here, but we say, Holy Spirit, come in power. Come among us. Make us aware of your presence. Jesus, we long to be a place where your mighty river flows through this place. We long to be a place where the mighty river comes into the places that are salty and dead, and makes them fresh and alive again. We need your life, Lord. Not just a trickle, but we need to drink deep. I think sometimes we've numbed ourselves to the desperation that we should be feeling. We've numbed ourselves to our thirst, distracted ourselves with other things. If we take a moment, we realize we're really thirsty for you. We really need more of you than we have been willing to accept. So I ask that you would just give us your spirit, humility, that you'd bring to mind the place where we've kind of gotten stuck, and that you'd set us free, that you would unleash us, and that you would pour through us rivers of living water into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our city. God, that you would transform this place through mighty river.